This is the deal. Lives through the window and the looking glass. Lives seen through the window and or in the looking glass. You know, what we have here, we're going to be in Genesis 26. If you need a Bible, there's one in the lowercase up here. There's some in the back, or you can download the plastic version, U version there if you like. We have Isaac and another Abimelech, the Philistine king. So we have Abimelech that we talked about when we were in chapter 12. We're in chapter 26 now. And the first Abimelech was this Abimelech's dad. So we have King Abimelech and a King Abimelech. Don't get confused. He's just carrying on his namesake and tradition there. But he's a Philistine king. You guys ever heard of the Philistines? Who's one of the famous Philistines that you know? Big, tall guy named Goliath, right? Like 9 foot tall and a sword that was 6 foot. Can you imagine picking up a 6 foot sword? Think about that length. I remember when I was in the oil field, I worked with a 64-inch pipe wrench, and that thing was just this monster pipe wrench because we needed big equipment for the job. What do we know about the Philistines? Well, we know that they were a warring group. They were drinkers. Who knows? They probably saw a lot of stuff and put that away, but they were kind of a hard-cut group of folks. They were seafaring as well, so they were mariners. These guys had an amazing ability to work with iron. They worked with iron, and the Jews still were working with brass. Everybody was working with brass. You guys know about brass. It's a hard metal, but it also has a softness to it. But brass is not as hard as iron. These guys were masters at it, and the Jews would have to go over to the Philistines to get their iron, but also to get it worked on. So it was kind of neat to see that they had this warring mentality. They lived off the coast somewhere between the Mediterranean and Jordan, Jordan River, but specifically Jordan, the city. And then finally they moved, or city, the country. And then they finally moved in towards Gaza. Philistine comes from the Hebrew word Philistia. That's how it was said. And then the Greek was Philistini, and today we get, or Palestini, and today we get Palestine from that. Were those people that were the Philistines that were in Palestine, are they still alive today? Understand, when they're speaking about Palestine, they're actually talking about, like we would say, a bunch of folks that live in the north. We'd say northerners. The southerners would call them Yankees, you know. Down south, they'd be called Southerners. Well, Southerners, that covers a lot of territory, doesn't it? North Carolina, South Carolina, Georgia, Alabama, Mississippi, Florida, Texas, Oklahoma, even Kansas is considered, you know, and that's kind of a Southerner consideration. Palestine is the same way. If you said they're from Palestine, it would be grouped into a region, not necessarily a culture. Did the Philistines survive and are now the Palestinians today? The answer is no. They got assimilated into the Canaanite culture. Well, what about the Palestinians from this Philistia, Palestina, whatever, Palestine? What happened there? Well, in the modern DNA testing, you know what they actually found out with the Palestinians and the Jews? Is that they have very kindred DNA, very close to one another. It's so amazing that you probably couldn't tell who was who. Why do you think that their DNA was so tightly close to one another? You got any thoughts on that? I know it's a little sleepy day, so stretch and bring it in and grab some caffeine. We have one person to think about that, don't we? Abraham. That's right. We had Hagar and Sarah, and Hagar's on the scene because Sarah couldn't handle being teased by the women for not being able to have children, which was like the men owning sheep and goats, kids being able to bear, or women being able to bear children, more kids, more good, be able to bear children was a bit of a rite of honor, if you will. So she brought Hagar into the scene. Here, you know, sleep with my husband, have a child, and it'll be raised as mine. Well, that never worked out. And we all know the story of that. I won't belabor it. But the point of fact is, this is the DNA in the modern day Palestinian and the DNA in the modern day Jew look very, very similar. So I found that intriguing. I just found that intriguing. Why would I even think anything different? I mean, this is the blessing that both Hagar realized via Abraham and both Sarah realized via, also via Abraham. So, cool. a king, a Philistinian king, would be called, in the Jewish language, be called Saren. You know, it has nothing to do with Lord of the Rings. What it has to do with is that word means tyrant. You know, so when they would say King Abimelech, they would say there is a tyrannous king there. These guys are all about war. I'll tell you now, they would mess with the Jews. They would keep them down. You know, they have times when they were a great plenty with one another. They worked fine together, and there was times that it just didn't work out, and they held them down. But the Philistines typically would have the upper hand. You know what it's like to be a Cub fan? Here, try this, Buffalo Bills. And you guys from to be the Buffalo Bills so many times to the Super Bowl, or the early Vikings, I think, going back in the 70s, so many times going to the Super Bowl, they never won one. Broncos, it's kind of that way. They win quite a few, you know, a couple of them. They've lost quite a few, you know. And you know how horrible it feels to lose, right? I hate losing. These guys would have been in that realm as well. They worship three gods, Dagon, Ashtoreth, and Baalzebub. Guys know who that is? That's our enemy, right? Wow. Dagon, Ashtoreth, and Baalzebub. And again, they were either hot or cold with the Jews. But one thing they were, when they were very superstitious. And in their superstition, the Ark of the Covenant was heralded to them. It had no meaning as it means with us, housing the Ten Commandments, etc. But to them, it was like, watch out. You know, they understood that there was some kind of power that came from that Ark. And of course, we know that that ark is the Lord doing what he does. They would look, the Israelites would look down on the Philistines as uncircumcised, a bit of a dolt, if you will. But quite honestly, it was the opposite. Their technology advances were leaps and bounds beyond that of the Philistines, I mean of the Israelites. The Jews did an amazing job with them. And their minds were real sharp. Minds were extremely sharp. So what's on scene here? We have another famine. You know, Abraham had his famine with Sarah, and you know what happens. He goes down to Egypt. They hit the state line, say, hey, you're my sister. Tell him you're my sister. It'll be good for you that I not die. No, dude, it'll be good for you that you don't die, right? So they head on down to Pharaoh and get all connected there, and there's a story we'll open up a little bit later. But we're up on another famine now in 26. That was in 12 in Genesis. So we're up against another famine, and that's where we'll pick up that story now. So I kind of find it interesting that both son and dad had famine, and we're dealing with king son and king dad in Abimelech as well. There was a famine in the land, and besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. So they're making a distinction that one was the first famine, this is the second famine. Is that the only famine? No, but in this storyline and this family lineage, that's where it matters. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. Abimelech, and from the Jewish perspective, tyrant of the Philistines, Saren of the Philistines in Gerar. Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in this land, which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give these lands, and I will perform an oath or a covenant, which I swore to Abraham your father and Sarah, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give you to you, your descendants, all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice, he kept my charge and my commandments, my statutes and my laws. He was a faithful fellow. You know, here, just kind of a side note to this, there is no sons of Hagar connection to the land here. They have no ownership right to the land. The Bible doesn't support that in any form or fashion. It supports that line is blessed through Isaac. So, you know, he goes up here. He's like, man, I got a famine. You know, he's got the stories of his dad and the tales of that and how they got. Dad, tell me early about your life and what happened there. And, you know, he's in this should I stay, should I go now type of mode. And God comes in and speaks to him very clearly about what to do. You know, this blessing that they get. Do you understand that the entire world will reap the benefit of this blessing? What we're going to see a little bit here in Genesis is kind of a microcosm of the Philistines and the Israelites. Though enemies, they still get blessed for blessing them. But it's kind of, they've done some damage to them along the way, but they still get blessed by it. You know, the entire world gets blessed by the Jews. Why? Can you roll 49.6 Isaiah? They were staunch keepers of the word. They held it true and too. Indeed, he says, is it too a small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. See, the Jewish charge wasn't just for the Jewish people, or they wouldn't have said, be a light to the Gentiles. Isn't that kind of cool? But they held on to that word, man. I love seeing what they've done with this. Because they were bound to it. I mean, there's like two or three things that would happen. But contextually, Israel was to be a light to the world. Does that sound familiar? Israel was to be a light to the world. And to show how they live a life surrendered to God and then share that with others. Does that sound like what we're supposed to do as Christians? We're to you know, obviously learn. Here we call Outpost a biblical place of learning, loving, and leadership. You learn about Jesus, you love like Jesus, and you lead others to him, and then lead others along the way. Well, that kind of pulls along the same lines, but be mindful by no means, and make sure you cement this in your brain. We are not in replacement theology. We are not replacing the Jewish tribe. We just have favor due to being grafted in by Jesus. You know, we opened that up about 7 weeks ago. Yeah, 7 weeks ago, we opened up about how the Lord still has his hand with the Jews, you know, however they're blinded, well, for whatever reason, you know. To me, it doesn't matter culture groups anyway. I mean, we have Adam and Eve made us all kinfolk, right? It's all the ones that matter. He died for the entire world. But when we read in Romans 3, 1 and 2, is that one we have? That'd be great. Romans 3, 1 and 2. Okay. What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. They were given this charge, the oracles of God, the tenets of the faith. Again, they were staunch proponents of the word of God to be used, to be written on our hearts. Psalm 119, 11, please. To be written on their hearts, to be written on our hearts. Your word I have hidden in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. If you're to take this coupled with those other scriptures, we're supposed to take that out so others will know how they are potentially sinning against the Lord. You know, Matthew 1 shows the lineage to the Jews. I mean, when Matthew opens up his dialogue, he writes immediately about the line and how Jesus comes out. You know, it says that we're to be a light to the world, you know, a light to the through the Jewish nation. Well, we know who that light is, right? It's Jesus, and we get to be like little bitty lights. So, anyway. So Isaac dwelt there, and the men of the place asked about his wife. And he said, she's my sister. Does that sound familiar? I'm using dad's words, right? She's my sister. For he was afraid that to say she is my wife, because he thought lest men of the place would kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold. Well, you know, Abraham has good taste, and God set that up. And Isaac has good taste, and God set that up. So he's doing exactly what he heard his father do. So wait a minute, you're a blessing, but in the same mouth you have lies. Well, I can make the case that she's my sister. We're not making that case. You're married to her. That makes her your wife. That makes her your wife. And you're sitting there with these lies again, blessed by God with a lying tongue. Mm. Now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw. That's going to be kind of the overtone today. When somebody looks through a window and sees, what do they see in you? What do they see in me? What do they see here? You know, how many times have you seen kids playing outside and you look through their window and they don't even know that you're looking at them, and you're kind of watching them and you see them fall or pick their nose and wipe it on a wall? I don't know, whatever they do that's goofy, right? You see all that goofy stuff, right? They don't know you're looking at them. Well, he looks down and this is his sister. And he's going, oh my God, you're kissing your sister. What is this, an Arkansas thing? Please, that's so disgusting. And then the next thought would be, wait a minute, that's his wife. Did you marry your sister? No, that's his wife, right? And he saw that from afar. You know, in the first time when Abraham did this, what happened was, who ratted him out? God did, right? Because it happened to Pharaoh and all the people that were there, that they got all that disease in his whole family and his concubines and all the above, right? All the kids got it except for Sarah. Yeah? This one here, God rats him out, but it's through Abimelech's eyes looking out the window. What do we see? What do others see when they're seeing us? Now, it came to pass again in 8, when it had been a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, tyrant, looking through a window and saw that there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, quite obviously, she's your wife. How could you say, she's my sister? Isaac said to him, because I said, lest I die on account of her. Can you imagine, you got a warrior? You're talking to a warrior king. I mean, this guy is like the guy, right? And you're going, well, I'm afraid to die. Dude, we've had men die at sea. We've had men die in lands. And you're worried about this with your wife? Come on. Quite obviously, she's your wife. She's my sister. Isaac said, because I said, lest I die on account of her. And Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? What is this you've done to us? Oh, my gosh. What did he see? What did he see? He saw a lie, not the light. I saw the lie. I saw the lie out in the open, right in my eye. Now I am sorry that you spoke a lie. So sad that I saw a lie. Instead of I saw the light, I saw the light, right? No more darkness. See, this generational sin casts a shadow onto the children. You know, you guys that are raising children now, whether you're great-grandparents, grandparents, overseers, fathers, mothers, kids blended, however that looks like, it really matters what you're showing them. You know, some of you, your children are already grown and gone, and now they may have their kids, or you're interacting with these kids here. You know, what are you saying? What are they hearing? Are you teaching him the tenets of the faith? Are you living a life of character? You know, what does character look like? Is that, first and foremost, the character of God is love. The character of God is family. The character of God is communication, is dedication, is obedience, is commitment. I mean, when he gives his covenant, he means it. We receive his covenant, and we're in covenant in kind. But what are we speaking to those kids about? So make sure that that our sins don't cast a shadow on our children. I think that's the biggest one. You know, early on, I dealt with anger pretty ferociously. Boy, you just pretty much, you had to really walk on eggshells around me. My anger button, please ask my wife, but ask her not to tell you too much. But something would happen around me, and man, I would just get madder and all get out, and super quick. And God, that's just not an attribute of God. You know, there is a righteous anger, but it's for the things that are not of God, you know. But the anger that I was spewing was more centered in self-centeredness and not a Christ-likeness. So by default, that's Satan's field. That's his field house, right? But that stuff can be shadowed down. See, my family dealt with that flash anger. Just the way it was. You know, we fought to win. You know, I can easily, still to this day, and all of us can pull up our own sins, right? Slice and dice a conversation pretty quickly. And I have a razor sharp knife, and I'm so thankful that it's dull right now. I want to keep it dull. In fact, I just don't even want it in the toolbox. Does that make sense? It serves us no good whatsoever to get angered in the way that I was getting angered. And you guys have your sins. You guys have your either you're too loud or too quiet, you know, the too hot, too cold, all the above. But the point of the fact is this: how does that shadow over the kids? You know, makes them belittled, you know, in the anger piece of it. It makes your bride, you know, Mary Lou used to say, like a candle, psst, you snuff me out. You snuffed me out. I want you to think about what it would be like if Jesus was right there in the midst of your fill in the blank. You know, would he be appreciative of that? Because, by the way, the Holy Spirit is God and he is there. Just like having Jesus right next to you, you know. So it's mindful that our overshadowing has been put in check. Has been put in check. This heathen warrior, this godless warrior, this superstition guy who celebrates Dagon and Ashereth and Baalzebub, correcting him. This is somebody, don't you hate that when non-believers correct you? I thought you were a Christian. Yeah, I did too. Oh, gosh. I hate that. But you know what? I think God also allows that to happen too. So, people know that we stand for righteousness. And when we're not standing for righteousness, that's well seen. You know, the thing with people that goes, and they get angered real quick, they don't have a plan B. They don't have a plan C. They don't have a plan D, E, F through Z. Start over with AA again. They don't have subordinate plans. That's one of the things that we try to teach the grandsons is when they run up against a challenge is that don't get too overly frustrated. Look for plan B. Look for plan C. Look for plan D. When I was managing a group of people in a sales environment, one person, I heard her just get mad at somebody on the phone, and she just kind of slammed the phone, you know. And she came into my office, and of course, a manager's office job is to listen to everybody else's stuff so they can dump on you, and then they can go ahead and be freed up, and now you're stuck with it, you know. No, I'm kidding. It's kind of like being a pastor, too. No, it's all good. It's not like that. But she would come in, and I listened to her, and I said, are you done? She goes, no, and furthermore, and this and that, and flat and flutter, and all the above. I said, are you done? She goes, yeah. I said, you know what your problem is? What? You don't have plan B? Your plan A is to get mad and that's it. I have to tell you something. When I was talking with a co-laborer, but not at our company, you know, I was very calm with them all the way through and they kept putting me off and I don't elevate much when I'm talking with them. Well, one day I said, look, you've told me this and I'm just kind of recapping what was going on. Well, it came back to me that I was totally upset and off the wall and all the above because the calm was so calm that even a slight elevation in the voice was enough to make a difference. Do you understand where I'm going with this? So my plan B is to remain calm. I already have plan C and all the above. I'll just work my way through the legal channels or whatever I need to do. I mainly just go to God and he resolves pretty much most of it. But he saw a moral law broken here. You see that? This Dagon worshiping guy saw a moral law being broken. And this half-truth. You know, half-truths are worse than full lies, in my opinion. Do you know why? Because they pull in a truth and then put a half-truth with it. And even a liar, at least you know flat out they're lying. And it's all lying. But this mixed with half-truths, and, you know, some of it is true, and then they bring something else in, that just don't fly with me. I don't like it. It doesn't take us anywhere. Because if you're a warrior and you're sitting in a foxhole, do you understand that trust is a number one thing for you? You've got that guy in the foxhole. You got that guy on the battle line with you. And you've got this portion here, this part of the flank, and you're expecting this flank, and you're expecting the rear to be guarded, you know, the rear guard. You're trusting that those are around you. And you can trust me, and I'm going to trust you. And he's seeing this stuff as a warrior king, and he sees this mealy mouth way that this guy's portraying. Dude, that don't fly. You know, I love the word. It says, let your yes be your yes, and your no be your no. You know, in Christendom, we should not have to have contracts. And we shouldn't even have to shake hands. Or, right? We should just be going, yeah, we can do that. And that's enough. Nope, we can't. And that's enough. If a no comes your way, you can't get upset with it. Just no is no. You know, our world, our words, our works, and our world view has a profound effect on folks. Do you know that? Your words, sticks and stones may break my bones, what? But words may never hurt me? Yeah, no. And they can often slay me. Words are the greatest aphrodisiac and one of the greatest weapons known to man. Because you can sit there and go to your little dog and go, you are just dumb as mud, and they're just like, or you can get with your anger voice and go, I just love this dog, and they go off to the side. You don't think words and intonation have a matter with people? They do. Our words matter. They can be cutting. They can be left unchecked. They can be just wiped out. And we have to ask, Lord, would you approve of my words like this? Would you approve of my words? Big question mark. Our actions, they can be the same, but are more physically apparent. Our actions are very definitive. I mean, you can see somebody that's having a great day, or sometimes I'll be here working with somebody, and then I'll go off, and something will frustrate me, and then the whole mood changes, right? And it's like, what happened? This was such a great time. I'm sorry, but I'm just being moody because something just stirred my cup. You guys remember, when you're sitting there and you get nudged, whatever's inside you comes out, right? Whatever's inside you comes out. So if anger and frustration or bad words or slicing and dicing or whatever it may be, when your world gets rocked, whatever's inside is going to squirt out. And I hate that when sometimes I can go right back to flash, and I hate that. Your actions. I wonder what that does to God's heart. Not that he has a heart, but the nature of a heart, his essence. How about our thoughts? Is that a play place? Boy, would you be afraid or ashamed or, fearful, afraid, that somebody could come in and listen and see your thoughts and your thought life? I don't know why we call it a thought life when they're horrible. That's a thought death, in my view, right? If somebody came in and got my thoughts sometimes, a lot of those thoughts can be happy, joy. Woo, got a cheeseburger. Yeah, right? Some can be joy. Oh, my God, Lord, you're so amazing. You're so huge. Some of them can be, gosh, I'm not as good as doing blank as such and so. And you get this negative self-talk, right? Or I can't stand the way he coughs or talks or laughs or the way she giggles or snorts or walks, And then you'll take it to a deeper level where now you're frustrated by a person that you may know, could be in your family, that you may know, and they just start to irritate you a bit. Have you ever walked in flip-flops and got a little rock under your foot? And some of you don't wear flip-flops, maybe got a rock in your boot when you're walking along, and you're like, oh, God, that's what sometimes people can be. Well, let me tell you another layer to that. We'll sit there and get so frustrated with people that now we'll find ways to get angered at them. And then that anger won't be enough, and we'll have to satiate that. So we'll go to get more anger or more disappointment. And you know what happens then? Now that person can't even be in the same room as you. And we think that that's going to make us feel better. We're actually, it's just making us more calloused and hard. Our thought lives. Oh my gosh, what's this guy doing with this work? What is he seeing? What is he saying? What are they destroying? Is that really what I want to do, is to destroy somebody I'm not happy with? Or did I forget to draw that cross on their forehead and remember he died for them too? Or remember, can I tell you something? Because I'm going to, whether you say yes or no. Did you know that you're the only thing that was handmade? God spoke everything else into existence. Well, we're just like the animals. No, he spoke them into existence. Dudes, he pulled y'all out of dirt and made you a human. Women, he pulled you out of a bone and made you a woman. That's handmade. Do you understand? He didn't speak the man or speak the woman. You're handmade. Have you ever thought about that? Do you own anything that's handmade? I mean, literally hand, not factory made, not assembled through assembly line, something that is hand fashioned for you. I was watching at this party we were at last night when this guy who's this tall was this tall, and his dad made him a handmade weed whacker out of wood. He's got this little picture of this little guy with his little Dutch boy, page boy cut, and he's got this little, he's walking around, he ain't doing nothing because it's all wood, but it was handmade for him. Do you realize you're handmade? Does that make you feel any differently about you? How about others? How about your enemy? The thoughts. I don't want to go deeper like that. I don't want thought death. I don't want that mind field going on inside. Abimelech knew what to do. He shut him down right then and there. Abimelech said to the people, why have you done this to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have been brought guilt on us. So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Dude, do you understand how firm a line that is? He so understood the magnitude of doing something inappropriately before a God he did not recognize, that Isaac should have done that. Isaac should have had that same way. We're Monday morning quarterbacking here, basically saying we're looking back over what we woulda, shoulda, coulda done. But we're doing the woulda, shoulda, coulda done so we can make sure we don't do that. You know how it is, being a little brother, little sister. You always watch what the oldest one did, and you didn't do what they did. Psh, I'm not going to do that. Right? Weenies. That was easy. Then Isaac sowed in the land, and he reaped in the same year 100-fold. Can you imagine reaping 100-fold? So basically, take your paycheck, annual or weekly or however it is, and add 2 zeros on it. If you're self-employed, take your business invoice or your proposal and add 2 zeros onto the back of it. That would be 100-fold. So it's going to be $100 to do this job. Will you add 2 more zeros to it? You got $10,000. Do you see? Did I get that right? Yeah, 1,000. Yeah, that's it. Thank you. Thanks for my math, people. 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. Now, this is where we can get really caught up kind of strangely with blessing financially. Oh, we see that more is greater blessing from God, right, for the people. Be careful with that. Because you can be blessed in humility. You can be blessed in financial removal. How can I be blessed in financial removal? Because you have to depend on God more. Right? But I love this because he blessed him even though he lied. I'm like, Lord, doesn't matter what we're good or bad. God's covenant is still the same. Do you understand? He just wants us to move more to his likeness. The man began to prosper and continue prospering until he became very prosperous, very prosperous. And for he had possessions of flocks, possessions of herds. That means multiple herds, multiple flocks. A great number of servants. This dude had some employ. A great number? Who knows how many? And the Philistines, they envied him. See, they were allowed to field in their land, but they envied what God was doing. So they took it out on them, the ones they just blessed by saying, don't touch them. This is a crazy, complex little thing. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells, which his father and servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, and all that had filled in the earth, and they had filled them with earth, rather. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. You know what? And don't roll that clip. We're up against the clock. The thing is this. When somebody fills your wells, do you know what you're to do? Do you know what you're to do? You pick up your shovel and you go dig another well. See, we want justice meted out, right? We want something squared. Instead of going against people that don't like you anyway, do you understand? You go to the king and you're going, why'd you fill up my wells? Because we don't like that you're outnumbering us in finances and people and you're getting blessed. We're filling up your wells to move on. But those are dad's wells. Your dad and my dad agreed that we could have these wells and you're covering them up. We got to move you on. You see? How you liking that? Do you understand when you have a boatload of animals and a boatload of people? Do you know what happens when you don't have water? You got dehydrated meat, right? Make some beef jerky and go on, I don't know. No, you got to feed your animals. You guys have seen some of the shows where they show them bringing out the leather bags out of the water or a bucket, and they're pouring them out into a trough so they can feed. If you've got hundreds or thousands or tens of thousands of livestock, that's a lot of water to be fed. You know, we talked about camels about 3 or 4 weeks ago, and they take 25 gallons to fill up. I don't know how much a sheep is, probably about as much as us, 100 milliliters a day or something around that amount. And all that's gone? And now you really got to move because they closed off the wells that dad and his laborers built, right? So they move further south. Isaac departed from there, pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar, and dwelt there. Isaac dug again the wells of water which he had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, which had dug, in other words, the historic ones. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. They wanted people to move on when Abraham was done. That covenant was over, right? Yeah. Isaac, you're looking for fair play, pal. She's your sister, not your wife. Come on. He called them by the names his father had called them. So Isaac's servant dug in the valley and found a well running water there again. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "This water is ours." Dude, you had it plugged off. Oh, it's opened up now. Now it's yours. Yeah, it's ours. So they called the name of the well Essek, because they quarreled with him. And they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So they called it Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well, and he didn't have to quarrel for it. So he called it by its name Rehoboth, which means there's enough for us. There's plenty for us is what that means. Because he said, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." And then he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, "I am the God your father Abraham. Do not fear." He addresses who he is, and he knows that he's wandering. He's just moved. He's in another land that he's not dwelt in, right? In that sense, or for a long time. You know that there's fear and trepidation when you've been moved on. You know, there's a famine. When a flood comes, we were driving up through the mountains last Tuesday, I think it was, going up to Estes Park. We come back through Lyman. There's houses that are dormant from the floods of 13. They're not anybody there. They've been moved on. See, when life moves you on, are you moving on? And when you're moving on, what are you taking with you? And when you're taking with it, how's it being cared for? And if it hasn't been cared for, how are we going to eat? Where are we going to stay? How are we going to pay the bills? Where am I going to get a job? Blah, 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 blah. I am the Lord your God. Do not fear. For I am with you. I will bless you and multiply. He's reminding yet again that Abrahamic blessing. For my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And Isaac's servants dug a well, another well. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the commander of his army, and said to them, "Why have you come to me? You hate me. Dude, you just filled in all the wells. Why are you even here? And you brought your general with you? What, are you going to take us out? Isn't that Phicol? He was there with your dad when they had an agreement, by the way, here at Beersheba. You hate me and have sent me away from you." But they said, "We have certainly seen that the Lord is with you." So we said, "Let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you. And you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, and we have not done nothing to you but good, and have sent you away in peace." They didn't kill him. I guess that's a good thing. "You are now the blessed of the Lord." Okay, so we're going from, you moved me out, you almost starved out my entire people, then we had to fight over a couple of wells, and now this? But see, look, what does he see through the window? What do we see in the looking glass? This is what we see in the looking glass. Because when your enemy curses you, are you to curse him back? No. We're to bless our enemies, right? This is the Old Testament that we're reading. This is why the New Testament is so profound, because everything that comes out of it is right here in the Old Testament. When Paul wrote about love, mercy, grace, happiness, joy, all of it came from here, because he was an amazing student of the Old Testament, right? So he made them a feast. They ate and drank. Then they rose early in the morning and swore an oath with another. And Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass that same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug, and said to him, "They have found water." So they called the place Sheba, therefore naming the city Beersheba to this day. This is the deal. Feed and feast with an enemy. Maybe it's time to make peace with somebody you've been at odds with. Well, they're in another part of the country or another country or whatever. Then send them a meal. Skype a meal with them. Do you know what Skype is, right? Hangouts, Google. That stuff's free. You can go over there and they can have, I don't know, Arabian food or South American food, you know, and you can have whatever food you're eating. Maybe you guys decide to do spaghetti at the same time and Skype a meal and heal a bond that's been severed. Because for God's name's sake. You know, I was thinking about Psalm 23 when I was reading this, about how you set a table. How's it written? I don't know. Oh. Yeah. You set a place at the table of my enemies, my cup runneth over. You know, I was just sitting there going, Lord, that's so wild. Because in the shepherd's view, we'll look at it as a death knell, but it's actually a shepherd's historic understanding of what happens with sheep. You know, you would take your sheep to a high ground, a mesa, a plateau, if you will. Why would you do that? So you can see the enemies coming up around you, and that plateau would be your table. I'm just sitting there going, Lord, you bless us in the midst of our enemies. And our enemies that don't know you by us. So what is this window glass that we're looking through? What are others seeing when they see us in our life? And by the way, when we hold up the looking glass, the mirror, what do we see? Don't worry. Don't beat yourself up on this. Just say, Lord, show me the areas. And I'm not talking about you physically. I'm saying shine light into my heart. Shine light into my mind. And let me reflect and really see what's going on here. But not just what's going on, the determining cause deeper rooted. And then please do business with that, because I really don't want that. Because it's not a good reflection of you. Right? We're the moon. We're not the sun. Sun bounces off the moon and shows into a dark place. We're just the moon. So go be a moon to somebody. Beersheba, the well of an oath. The well of an oath. When you hear that town called even to this day, it's an ancient thing. But let me show you ultimately, and we'll end here, in Romans 12, 1, if you want to go there. Romans 12, 1. Yeah. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, not getting what we deserve, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, set apart, that's what holy means, set apart, acceptable God to God, which is your reasonable service. For you as a Christian, it is reasonable to be set apart. It is reasonable. This is normal for us. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Did you just notice it didn't say heart or limbs? The mind controls it all. Renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Are you catching that old ancient scripture that we saw about the Jews to be reflecting in? Well, this is what we're to do. For I say, through the grace given, the unmerited favor given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, or be, we would say, more grounded, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individual members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in portion to our faith. Or ministering, that's service. Let us use it in our ministering, our serving. So he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts exhortation, but he who gives with liberality. I had somebody the other day was saying, they heard a message on, you know, you have wealth, give it over. Well, if we give away all our wealth, what are we going to have? It's like, oh, you just traded the wealth of eternity for the lie of the bank account. With diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness, he who leads with diligence. Let love be without acting, hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Remember he said, I am God, don't fear. Steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Open your homes. And not like, well, here's a meal or here's a water bottle. Open your homes for longevity. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble things. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if it possible, as much depends on you, maybe not the other, but live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What's that whole heaping coal fires? In some cultures, they would walk around on their high days and they would put in these big metal containers that were somewhat flattened coals to represent their sins, right? And they would walk around with these lit coals on their head. And so when you're being good to them, they're seeing more of their own sin. You're not doing that so that you can like burn them with their sins. It's to remind them of God's goodness. I'm telling you, more times not, when we see brokenness, then we have been in the presence of righteousness. Do you understand? You'll have times when you are so desperately broken and you're going, why am I broken? Why am I crying? Because you're seeing the liberality of self in the world as opposed to reining in oneself towards the Lord. Isn't that great? Don't we have an amazing Father? We have an amazing Father, and He loves us. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you. When we live our lives and people see through a window and they see us, let them see you. And Father, when we look in the looking glass and you show us our heart, let us begin to see you again. We thank you for that. We thank you for that, Lord.